If you will, please go to Job chapter number 33, Job 33 and verse number 23. The Bible says there, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto him his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'll work with us all. Please help us all in this time that we have together. I pray that you'll speak to different ones in different ways as it be your will. I thank you for the fact that you can take a message and you can draw parts of it out, portions of Scripture, draw parts of them out for different people. And I pray that you'll simply help us all somehow. In every case, I pray that you'll give us some help from the Word of God this morning. Lord, you know about those that are not with us, those that I've mentioned already. I pray that you'll give the grace that is needed in every situation. I pray that you'll work in a special way with the Wards. God, you know all that Ms. Ward has gone through lately, and I pray that you'll give her the grace that she needs, the healing that she needs, and the answers that she needs to her situation. God, I pray that you'll help us that are here. Thank you for allowing us to be here. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I want to take as both my text and my title from verse number 23, the words, a messenger and interpreter. A messenger and interpreter. I've spoken earlier on the subject of Elihu's error. Elihu had a fault that is common to many, both old and young. Elihu was a man that had a self-righteous self-confidence. Now, of course, Elihu was the youngest, I believe, of all of those, of Job and his three friends. I believe he was the youngest of them all. And the young sometimes can be very susceptible to having this problem of self-righteous self-confidence. Sometimes they may receive encouragement from other young people that are in agreement with him. And sometimes, in addition to that, there might even be some older people that throw some gas on the fire so that it just builds their confidence, their self-righteous self-confidence. And sometimes a parent may try to be leading a child in the right way when there are peers of the child that are going contrary to the teaching of the parents, and there are even older people that are going contrary to the teachings of the parents. And it might be that finally the young person has this attitude, I'm right, I know I'm right, and I'll just plow ahead in what I think is right. And sometimes a young person go off in the wrong direction. As I said, it's not something that just shows up in young people, but it can show up as well in adults and older individuals, this self-righteous self-confidence. Now, the three friends of Job had already tried and tried to bring Job under conviction and to bring him to a point of the confession. I believe they wanted him to confess that he had done wrong, and because of his wrongdoing, all this trouble had come upon him. Yet Job, of course, held fast to his integrity. And, of course, he did not have the right to confess that he had done wrong when he had not done wrong. It's not that Job didn't ever do wrong, but as far as doing wrong that brought all this trouble upon him, it was not Job's fault that all this came upon him. Of course, the Lord was allowing Satan to do some things, and he was in the captivity of Satan at this time. We come to this section after the three friends had spoken. Job and the three friends had gone back and forth, and finally, Elihu begins to spill out his opinions about the situation. Now, if a man was a man that had a self-righteous self-confidence, should we pay any attention to his words? Should we spend any time in the study of his words? Of course, I'm going through the book of Job. And so, why should we spend any time with the words of Elihu if he was a man that had a self-righteous self-confidence? Well, one of the things that you might consider is that God inspired and preserved about 600 chapters of the record of Elihu's words. And it was God that said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so I believe there's a reason why we have this portion of Scripture preserved for us. In verses 5 and 6, I believe we have Elihu's self-righteous self-confidence on display. Verses 5 and 6, if thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. He's speaking to his elder Job. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. Also am formed out of clay. In verses 12 and 13, Elihu voiced his opinion that Job was not just. In verses 14 through 17, Elihu gave his opinion of ways that God communicated to men. In verses 14 through 17, he spoke about a dream. He spoke about a vision, about God speaking to a man when he's sleeping. Now, before we had the completed Word of God, certainly it is true that God used dreams and visions to communicate unto men. I've had a variety of dreams in my life. I've had three dreams that were somewhat significant, if you want to put it that way. I've had many dreams I would not want to tell everybody that I had. But I had one dream, and in that particular dream, and you know how it is with a dream, you just know some things. You don't have an explanation, but you just know it. Well, in this particular dream, I was in it was a mall-type setting. Off on one side, there was an office, and the devil was in the office, and the devil was dressed up like a businessman. There in the walkway, there was a display. There was like a hillside with some greenery, and there was a brass rail. And I stood up on the brass rail, and I said, "For by grace are you saved." I had another dream in which I remember a rifle, and it's like a big freshly made gully, and I just knew that I was to be executed. I was to be executed, it seems, not for wrongdoing, but for right. And I thought to myself, I have done so little for Christ. Now, that's a couple of dreams that I had in the past. I had another dream where in my dream there was a man with murderous eyes. And then all of a sudden, I realized that those eyes are my eyes. Now you might say, how do you know that? I don't know. But it's just one of those things. But let me tell you something about those dreams. I got no prophecy out of any of them. I got no extra biblical revelation. It's not that God, through those dreams, told me you are to go to so-and-so and preach the gospel. Nothing like that. They're interesting, and yet it's not that they take the place of the Scriptures. And if they in any way went contrary to the Scriptures, I am to reject them and accept the Word of God. It is true that God has, in the past, used dreams, but now we have the completed Word of God, and thank the Lord for that, that we have the completed Word of God to read, to study, and to have direction from. Now, verse number 17, he gives his opinion as to why God used dreams and visions, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Well, I certainly think, for instance, with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Daniel interpreted dreams. And I do think that God was using those to bring his pride down, to abase a proud man. Then, beginning with verse number 18. Beginning with verse number 18, I believe that Elihu was targeting Job. He was speaking about Job without ever calling Job's name. Years ago, I was preaching here, and there's a visitor came in. He's an older man. And at the time, I had a sore finger, and so my finger, I wasn't straightening it out. And I was preaching along, and I was pointing the finger, but I wasn't straightening it out. And I think the man may have felt somewhat under conviction, and after the service, he said something like, "From now on, if you're going to preach to me, you go ahead and straighten your finger out and point at me." Well, in this case, I believe that Elihu was actually speaking about Job, but he wasn't calling his name. He wasn't pointing him out in particular. Notice the words beginning of verse number 18. "He that keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing," or "he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword." I want you to go through this and read this as though he is speaking directly to Job. He, of course God, keepeth back your soul, Job, your soul from the pit, and your life from perishing by the sword. Job is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of bones, his bones, Job's bones, with strong pain, so that Job's life abhorreth bread, and Job's soul dainty meat. Job's flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, Job's soul draweth nigh or near unto the grave, and Job's life to the destroyers. I believe he was speaking about Job. And imagine how that may have felt to Job, a man that at the same time had all those balls upon his body, had suffered so much physically, to have a man say his flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, his bones that were not seen stick out, and so on. But then in verses 23 and 24, he speaks about a messenger, an interpreter. Now, I believe in that case, he's speaking of himself without calling his name, as though he is the messenger and he is the interpreter that God has sent unto Job. And I believe his idea was that if Job got right with God, beginning with verse number 25, "Job's flesh shall be fresher than a child's. Job shall return to the days of his youth. Job shall pray unto God, and God will be favorable unto Job. He shall see his face with joy, and he will render unto man his righteousness." And it goes on, verse number 28, "He will deliver Job's soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light," and so on. Then the last words. "Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom." Now, in that case, think about a person telling you, "Answer me, listen to me, be quiet and I'll speak. Answer me. If you don't have anything to say, speak. If you have anything to say, speak. If you don't have anything to say, listen to me, be quiet, and I'll teach you wisdom." I believe that Elihu, as he said, thought that he was, according to Job's wish, in God's stead. He was in God's place. And I believe that Elihu also thought that he was the messenger and the interpreter that was sent unto Job. I want to deal with this idea some, a messenger, an interpreter. Even though there's a lot of error in some of the things that Elihu said, I do believe that we can draw some profitable things from it. Here the Bible talks about a messenger, an interpreter. Then the Bible says, one among a thousand. It is true that a messenger and interpreter can be a very valuable, very useful, very helpful thing to a man that is contrary to the will of God. A messenger. The Bible says about Haggai that he had gone to the people. Well, let me back up and say that in the book of Haggai, the building of the temple had started. The foundation was laid. And yet there came a time when the people had stopped working. And so God sent two men, Haggai and Zechariah in particular, to help Judah to start back building the house of God. And I believe that through Haggai and Zechariah, God rebuked the people of Judah for not building and encouraged the people of Judah, go ahead and start building that temple. I believe that Haggai was one of the messengers that God sent unto the people of Judah. In Haggai chapter number 1, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord." It can certainly be good for a God-sent messenger to give a God-sent message. It is certainly good to receive a timely message from God. Those of you who have been saved very long, you might be able to point to time and time again when you heard some message. It might have been a message from a pulpit. It might have been a message from an individual where someone helped you in some way. Something that was timely. Something that you needed to have. And the messenger does not have to always know the reason he's giving the message. But still, the messenger putting out the message in a timely manner and the individual receiving the message just when he needs that particular message. What a blessing it is when God sends a messenger at the right time, an interpreter. Nehemiah chapter number 8 tells of the people of Judah. They gathered into the street, and Ezra read to them from the Word of God. This goes along with some things I was talking about this morning, the wayside soil. Nehemiah chapter number 8 and verse number 7 gives a list of men, and then it says, "And the Levites cause the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place." By the way, once again, we have people standing. People standing for the here with the reading of the Word of God. Standing out in the street. If you hadn't been in Sunday school, you may not catch what that's about. But the Levites cause the people to understand the law. And then the next verse of the Bible says, "So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave sense and caused them to understand the reading." And the reading of the Word of God, the reading of it distinctly, the giving sense to the Word of God, the helping people to understand the Word of God was effective. And you can read in Nehemiah chapter number 8 about how it affected the people when they got a clear understanding of the Word of God. This idea of giving sense to the Word of God, helping the people to understand the Word of God, that's what God can do with an interpreter. Sometimes a person may give you a scripture, and yet you may not really understand what the scripture means, and you may not really understand how it is to apply to your life. But then you might get someone that helps you to see that. I want you to consider a couple things. First of all, the lost in this world need messengers and interpreters. In the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, the book so well known from years ago, but in the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrim, while he still carried his burden, in other words, he wasn't saved yet, he was still carrying his burden, and he came to the house of the interpreter. He was taken in, and he saw this particular picture, and he asked what that picture meant. The interpreter said this, "The man whose picture this is one of a thousand. He can beget children, travail in birth with children, nurse them himself when they are born. And whereas thou seest him with eyes lift up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, the law of truth writ on his lips, is to show thee that his work is to know and unfold dark things to sinners. Even as also thou seest him stand as if he pleaded with all men. And whereas thou seest the world as cast behind him, and that a crown hangs over his head, that is to show thee that sliding and despising the things that are present for the love that he hath to his master's service, he is sure in the world that comes next to have glory for his reward. Now said the interpreter, I show thee this picture first because the man whose picture this is the only man whom the Lord of the place whither thou art going hath authorized to be thy guide in all difficult places where thou mayest be with in the way. Wherefore, take good heed to what I have showed thee, and bear well in thy mind that thou hast seen, or what thou hast seen, lest in thy journey thou meet with some that pretend to lead thee right, but their way goes down to death. One among a thousand. As far as sinners in this world, many a sinner may perhaps never in his life, and sometimes maybe once in a while in his life, meet a person that is a messenger sent by God and an interpreter. Many a person out here has not heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Many a person out here has never had anyone go through the Word of God and explain the gospel to them. I was dealing this morning with this idea of the wayside soul. And if there is not understanding, there'll not be salvation. There's certainly the need for a person to understand the gospel so that he can accept the gospel. As far as an interpreter is concerned, consider this. A messenger and an interpreter. Romans chapter number 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Could you be a messenger? You might say, I'm not a preacher. But could you be a messenger that goes out there and tells people, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? But then secondly, could you be an interpreter? If you go out to people out in this world and you tell them that verse, you read them that verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. If you tell them the wages of sin is death, they might say, well, what do you mean by that? Don't all men die? Why do you say for the wages of sin is death? And if you're saved, are you going to die? And a person may have a question about, what does that death mean? Now, if you are an interpreter of the Word of God, it may give you an opportunity to explain to them that there's more than one death. There's the first death, after that the judgment. But then there's a second death when a man is separated from God. And so, could you go out here and be a messenger giving that truth of Romans 6:23? Could you be an interpreter? Could you explain to someone that verse so that they could come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Now, if they don't understand, they're not going to come to Christ. Let me give you another example. If you'll go to the book of Acts, in chapter number 8. Acts in chapter number 8. In the book of Acts, in chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 30. Here, in Acts chapter number 8, the Bible talks about this Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit of God sent Philip down to a desert area. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, he's reading out of Isaiah 53. And so he asked the man, understandest thou what thou readest? Remember, if there's not understanding, there won't be salvation. The Bible goes on to say this. The man said, how can I except some man should guide me? Now, the man needed an interpreter. The scripture goes on to say, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? He was in need of an interpreter. And so Philip gave the answer. The Bible says there, beginning with verse number 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he's reading Isaiah 53, a portion of it. He didn't understand, who's this speaking of? But God had sent an interpreter. God had sent a man along that could explain to him. This is speaking about Jesus. And I do believe there's probably much more said than what we have recorded in the scriptures. But Philip preached unto him Jesus. Now let me ask you. If you were to come across somebody that's reading Isaiah 53 or some other scripture about Christ and they didn't understand who this is speaking of, let's just take Isaiah 53. They didn't understand who that was speaking of. Could you, as it might be said, sit down beside them, be an interpreter, and tell them, this is what this means? Even though a person has the scripture, sometimes they don't have that understanding that they need. And sometimes you and I may take it for granted. They know what this means. I just read it to them. They know what it means. But it might be they don't know what it means, and they need somebody to be an interpreter. There are people out here, there are multitudes of people out here that could use a messenger, that could use an interpreter, that could use someone to go to them and tell them, here's what the Bible says about salvation, and here's what God means. One of the problems with interpreting the Word of God is that so often, to understand one passage, you need to know about another passage. And of course, if a person knows about the Gospels, and a person knows about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and knows about other scriptures, then that same person may read Isaiah 53 and say, I see, that's talking about Jesus. If all a man had was Isaiah 53, he may think to himself, who does this speak about? And need an interpreter. There's so many lost people out there that need a messenger and an interpreter, and you don't have to be a preacher to do that. But give them the gospel, explain them things that they need to understand so that they can come to Christ. And then consider this as well. The saved need messengers and interpreters. In the same book, The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian came to the interpreter's house before he got saved, and the interpreter dealt with him. Later in the book, Christiana, his wife, which had been so hard-hearted and so treated her husband so wrongly after her husband got saved, but finally Christiana got saved, and after she was saved, she came to the house of the interpreter. According to the story, that She came to this house and said, "We understand that this is a privileged place for those that are become pilgrims." It goes on, the story goes on after a while, because supper was not ready. The interpreter took them into his significant rooms and showed them what Christiana's husband had seen some time before. It goes on and talks about how the interpreter took them apart and took them to a room where there's a man that could look no way but downwards with a muck rake in his hand. There stood also over his head one with a celestial crown in his hand, and proffered him that crown for his muck rake, but the man did not look up nor regard, but raked to himself the straws, the small sticks, and dust of the floor. And Christiana said, "I persuade myself that I know something, or somewhat, the meaning of this, for this is a figure of the man of the world, is it not, good sir?" And basically, the interpreter told her, it's about a carnal man. He'd rather give heed to rake up straws and sticks and dust of the floor than to give heed to he that says, or that calls him from above with a celestial crown in his hand. Sometimes people don't understand. Sometimes people don't understand about the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes people don't understand that it's appointed when a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. What about that judgment? What's it going to be like? How do you need to be living on this side, in this life? How do you need to be living so that you can be prepared at the judgment seat of Christ? And so, there are people both saved and lost that need interpreters. It needs some people to explain some things to them and help them. If you are saved and you have a Bible, you have an inward guide in the Holy Spirit, and the guide can guide you to all truth. But sometimes the guide may point you to an individual that can help you to see truth. And sometimes where perhaps it might take you weeks of study to come to a conclusion on a matter, God may allow someone to come along that's already studied this out and can point you to some truth, and as it might be said, give you a shortcut to truth. There's a great need for messengers and interpreters. Both the saved and the lost need them. I want to go to Scripture in the book of Ephesians. God has given messengers and interpreters down through the years, down through the dispensations. God has given messengers and interpreters. In Ephesians chapter number 4, the Bible says, in verse number 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Then there's a parenthetical part, and it begins again, beginning with verse 11. "And he gave some, apostles, and some, prophets, and some, evangelists, and some, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." God has given gifts unto men. The gifts are listed here. He gave to some men apostles. We don't need apostles today, but there was a time when apostles were needed, and God gave apostles. He has given some prophets. Now there's a time, there was a time when prophets were needed. And then he says, and some evangelists. And there we might think about people that evangelize. And there are people that need someone to evangelize, someone to tell them the gospel. And then the Bible says, and some pastors and teachers. The reason for the giving of these gifts unto men was so that there could be the perfecting of the saints. There could be the edifying of the body of Christ. So people are not drawn aside by false doctrine, so that people can grow up to be like Jesus. Down through the years, God has given messengers and interpreters as He has seen fit. The lost people need messengers and interpreters. The saved need messengers and interpreters. It is a wonderful blessing, it is a wonderful privilege to be used as a messenger of God. I'm not just talking about preachers, but it is a wonderful thing to be used as a messenger of God, to present some truth from the Word of God to someone right when they need it, because you've been sent by God with that particular message. It can be a wonderful thing to be used as an interpreter, explaining the Word of God, giving sense unto it, helping people to understand the Word of God. What a privilege to be a messenger, to be an interpreter. Now let me encourage you. As God gives you the opportunities and the obligation to do so, be a messenger to people that need messages from the Word of God. Be an interpreter, helping people to understand the Word of God. We come to the end of a service, we're having fellowship time. Even during that time, God might use you to give somebody something. God might use you to explain something. Thank the Lord, God can use us, we're saved by the grace of God, as messengers and interpreters. Let me say this, if you are a God-sent messenger and a God-sent interpreter, you are an unusual person. You're rare. Elihu said, one among a thousand. I really think the ratio is greater than, I think it's one perhaps among 10,000. I don't know how many, but I believe there's not many that are led by God to give the messages from God and interpretations from God. Now, I'm not trying to encourage anybody to go outside of the will of God and come up with some goofy ideas and be spreading ideas that are contrary to the will of God and extra-biblical, but just simply using the Word of God, helping people from the Word of God. If you will, please stand.